Well, we're just going to take a few moments and look at God's Word after we've already seen and heard and sung and watched a depicting of God's Word. But there's a little game that historians like to play. And in fact, most adults join in this game eventually as we look back on our own personal history. It's called the What If game. You've played it, just admit it. What if this or that person or event had never happened in my life? Where would I be today if that hadn't happened? This hadn't occurred. We look back on world history as well. What if penicillin hadn't been discovered? Muhammad had never been born. Gutenberg had never built his printing press. What if Marco Polo had never traveled to the East? Or Wilberforce never ended the slave trade? But above and behind all of the other what-if questions, and more significant and of more eternal consequence than all the other what-if questions put together, is the most fundamental question of history and of the Bible and of the Christian gospel and of eternity, as we have just heard so powerfully portrayed tonight. The question is, what if Jesus never had died and risen? What difference would it make for the world? For you, for me. What if Jesus had never actually risen from the grave? What if he had been incarnate, lived a perfect life, taught as he taught, performed miracles as he did, been crucified as he was, but then the body stayed there and he never rose? So what? What are the implications of that? They're enormous, are they not? And yet many people today would say, life would go on, business as usual, sadly, without realizing the significance. So I want to just touch on a couple briefly tonight. Huge implications to history's greatest what-if question. I mean, for starters, the calendar. If Jesus never died and rose again, we wouldn't be here in a church building on a Palm Sunday preparing to celebrate Easter and the Passion Week in the year A.D. 2017, Anno Domini, remembering the coming of Christ. If Christ hadn't risen, in fact, you probably wouldn't be enjoying any Sundays at all, and you wouldn't probably have a 5 or 6 day work week with one day of rest. That is a benefit most of Western society enjoys, even without acknowledging it's the fruit of the cross and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and Judeo-Christian influence. All right, the calendar shows us the significance of this question, what if Jesus never rose? Well, civilization as a whole shows us how radically different things would be. And we get worried that South Africa is in bad shape. Things seem to be getting worse. But you need to know, if you look at history, things could be much, much worse than they actually are. The ultimate junk status would be the world without the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the most basic human rights were unheard of before the spread of Christianity. Did you know that? Protection and provisions for women, children, orphans, slaves, workers, education, science, art, economics, music, literature. As Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, Christians are the salt and the light of the world. And so indeed, though not near as much as we should, there has been real influence and huge effects in the world. Listen to how one historian puts it. No other religion, philosophy, teaching, nation, movement, whatever, has so changed the world for the better as Christianity has done. Or listen to this professor of sociology from a major secular university. He writes, unlike the leaders of so many other religious movements, Jesus was no political figure. He had no connection with Herod or the Sanhedrin. He took no political action. His disciples were relatively uneducated, yet he conquered more millions than Alexander the Great, Muhammad, and Napoleon put together. It all happened, he writes, because Jesus' message and his physical resurrection transformed his early followers, who did not pick up the sword to defend themselves, even during brutal persecutions, but rather went about spreading his love and the need for his forgiveness by word and deed to all, regardless of sex, race, ethnicity, poverty, or wealth. What's at stake if Jesus never rose? No calendar as we have today. Much of civilization would be different. Number three, the Old Testament is a book of lies. if Jesus never rose? Because the prophets foretold the rising of the Son of God. We saw that this morning, Psalm 110. God's son, David's Lord, would rule forever, implying death would not defeat him. In fact, he would defeat death as the last enemy. We're going to see on Wednesday night, Psalm 16, the promise that Messiah would not stay in the grave. If Jesus didn't rise, then the Old Testament has lied to us. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection Easter text of really all the Bible and of the New Testament. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes it. He says, "For I delivered to you what was of first importance." If you remember nothing else tonight, and if our church is known for nothing else, let it be this, as we have just heard sung in that final song. "I gave to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." If Jesus' body is still in the tomb, the prophets lied. The Old Testament is a hoax. Furthermore, the New Testament has lost all credibility. If Jesus' body is still in the ground, lying somewhere, then Jesus himself lied, right? Because he often said, "They will kill me, they will mock me, they will spit upon me, I will die, but on the third day I will rise." And all the apostles and more than 500 other people lied as well if Jesus didn't rise. Paul carries on here in 1 Corinthians 15 and says that Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, the time of the Apostle Paul writing this epistle to the Corinthians. But some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, even to himself as one untimely born. You know that in a court of law, you can be sentenced to life in prison today on the basis of one credible witness. But here we have Jewish law requiring two or three credible witnesses, but the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is one of the most well-established facts ever in history. You can try and ignore it, but there is no intelligent reason to deny it. As Paul says, appearing to numerous witnesses, even to 500. But if Jesus didn't rise, if his body is still in a tomb somewhere, then he and all of these witnesses were one of two things, either madmen or con men. Either they were all lunatics, or they were some of the most successful liars and deceivers the world has ever known. However, if it was all one big cover-up, you have to reckon with a few sobering questions. For starters, why did so many of these same eyewitnesses, like the apostles and others, turn overnight from cowards to being courageous preachers who gave their lives for this risen Christ? You might give your life for a lie that someone else made up, probably not for one that you made up. If the Lord Jesus Christ never rose, it changes the calendar, it changes civilization, it changes our view of the Old Testament, the New Testament, but fundamentally and most climactically, if Jesus never rose, you and I have no salvation. Listen to where Paul continues here in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the greatest tragedy of all. This is the most horrific consequence as we sort of take this backdoor look at Easter and why it is so glorious and wondrous to those of us who believe. Because here's what's at stake. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul continues later in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. I'm just up here blowing hot air. And your faith also is in vain. And you've just wasted your time this evening. And moreover, for we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. And then jumping down to verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. This brings us back full circle to verse 3. I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Introduce me to someone who says it doesn't matter whether these facts are historical or not. And it's really of little consequence. And life goes on, and it wouldn't faze you when you wake up tomorrow whether or not Jesus actually died and rose. Show me such a person. Bring him or her to me, and I will say to them, the reason you say that, there is one fundamental reason you can be indifferent to the message of the cross, that you can despise the empty tomb, that you can disregard the facts of history, the message of the scriptures. There's one reason. You deny your sin. You deny your sin. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. I didn't come to call those who don't think they need a doctor, but to those who know they do. The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Bring me someone who is broken over their sin, knows their guilt before a holy God, is crushed under the weight of God's righteous laws, knows that they have failed, as the opening song sang, to love the Lord their God and to love their neighbor as herself, who knows they are guilty, who hangs their head in shame. Give me such a boy or a girl, a woman or a man, and I will show you someone who is ready to hear the truth of the gospel and to accept why it matters greatly that Jesus has died and has risen, and it is true, and therefore we have hope and we believe. And if he did not, then we are of all people to be pitied, as Paul goes on to say, and we are the biggest of all fools. It matters immensely whether Jesus died and rose. I love the way that John Piper puts it. Christianity socks you between the eyes because it is a religion that says the really marvelous things in life are not the feelings of the heart, but the facts of history. That's why Christianity is offensively unique in a pluralistic age. For us, everything hangs on a marvelous fact in history, not a marvelous feeling in the heart. And I close with this. There was a well-known Christian preacher a few years ago who had been saved while in prison for very public, very serious political crimes in the United States. After being released, he goes to India and preaches the gospel. He was given many opportunities to tell this wonderful story of his conversion and what Christ had done in his life in prison, and how God had turned him around. And Hindu faces filled the crowds by the thousands, and they nodded in agreement and they smiled at such a wonderful story of a man's life being changed, because Hindus believe that all roads lead to God. If Jesus is your guru, that's fine. They have their gurus as well, until a certain point in his preaching, when he proclaimed the Son of God, crucified for our sins, raised from the dead on the third day. The smiles disappeared, the nodding stopped, and the discomfort began, because they knew that requires of you a decision. The fact of the resurrection, if Jesus is the Son of God, crucified for our sins, raised on the third day, it demands of us a choice that reduces all other religion to mere philosophy. What will you do with this man? Let's pray. As our heads are bowed, I invite you, please, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not reckoned with not just the facts of history, but the person of history, the God-man, Jesus, the Son of God, the truth behind this story, not just a beautiful passion play, not just a sentimental religious event tonight, but the living, risen, ruling, reigning person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom you must give an account one day. God, having proven to all men by raising him from the dead, that he will be the judge of the living and the dead. If you are terrified, if you are worried about having to face him one day with your sin unforgiven, still bearing your guilt, fearing that you will die in your sins, then we plead with you, don't leave this place until you have spoken. I will be available here in the front afterwards. You've seen a number of the members of our church here and the adults on the stage and young people, any of us would be glad to speak to you about this Savior who loved guilty sinners, who died for the enemies of his Father, who prayed for those who murdered him, this great Savior, this great message. As the scripture says, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is of first importance. This is all we want you to remember about this evening, that God forgives sinners and God can remove all your guilt. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in loving kindness. If you, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do so this very night. That is our plea. Father, thank you for this evening. What a moving, what a overwhelming, what a encouraging and worshipful evening. Thank you for how you have pulled together the gifts and abilities of so many members of this local body here in our church to minister to our hearts. Thank you for the gift of music and drama and art and the scriptures being read and sung and reenacted before our eyes, and how our hearts are more ready than ever to enter this Easter week and to relive, as it were, the passion of our Lord, that we might face the fact, above all other facts, the message more important than any other message in this age of information overload, the truth alone which can save us, the glorious gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, slain for sinners, risen on the third day, ascended to the Father, seated at your right hand, soon to come again to take his people home and to judge his enemies. Oh, Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, our only hope, our only salvation. May any here tonight who do not know him turn to him and be saved before it is too late. In his great name we pray. Amen.